Hello and welcome to this Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message titled, Can't Keep a Good Man Down, is part of our series called The Ascent. This is a study in the book of Psalms, chapters 120 through 134. This particular message is presented to us by Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center. The primary scripture text comes from Psalms chapter 129. So now let's join Ray as he shares with us this message.
And today we are at Psalms 129. That is the 11th of the 15 Psalms of Ascent. Now remember, these Psalms are between Psalm 120 and Psalm 134. And basically what they are travel songs. These are songs for a road trip. And these were meant for pilgrims to sing on their way to Jerusalem. The law required them in their expression of faith. The law required the people of Israel to go three times a year up to Jerusalem. And that's why we call these songs or psalms of ascent, because Jerusalem was the highest elevated inhabited city in Jerusalem. And so they sang these songs, these travel songs, as they went. But these are songs for us as well, because we too are on a journey, aren't we? I mean, that's really what discipleship is all about. Discipleship is not an event. It's not a class on Wednesday night. It is a journey. And we too are traveling. We're traveling to God, both literally as well as spiritually. And these songs are meant to remind us, as they reminded the people back then, of some truths that we tend to forget. And so we sing to remember. Namely, we sing to remember that we are God's chosen people. We are God's chosen people. That is our identity. That is our spiritual identity. Now think about that. I mean, if we understood nothing else in this life but the fact that we are God's very own people, that He pulled us out, called us out, and chose us, it would totally transform the way we think, the way we behave, the way we view life, the way we experience this world. We are God's chosen people. It also calls us to remember that we have been selected to carry out God's purpose on planet Earth. Not only on planet Earth, but we have been selected to carry out God's purposes, not only for time, but for all eternity as well. That is our divine destiny. And it also calls us to remember that we have God's continual presence and His inexhaustible resources for the journey, His inexhaustible provision. God is with us and He will provide for us in this journey, in this walk that He has called us to make. And that is our unshakable confidence. So we have been called to remember those very things, and that's why we sing these songs. And as we sing them, as we understand them, we're encouraged and we're also guided along the way. Now, we come to Psalm 129 this morning, and you're going to see in a moment that it's kind of a strange song. Some of these 15 Psalms of Ascent, you're thinking as you read them, how in the world could they turn this into a song, and how would people be able to sing? Because they're so different, they're so strange. Some of them are just flat out weird, as I think you're going to find this morning as we read this. It's a strange song. So to help us to grasp this a little bit better and help us to unpack it a little bit more effectively, I want to read this from an old version that I doubt if anyone in this room has with them today. I'm going to read it from the Living Bible, the old Living Bible. So if you would, follow along on the screens. If you want to follow in your version that you brought as well, you're welcome to do that. But I think this really says it in a way that is a little bit more clear and understandable. So beginning in verse 1. It says, persecuted from my earliest youth. Now, the parenthetical thought here is that this is Israel speaking, Israel personified as a person. Persecuted from my earliest youth, I'm faced with never-ending discrimination. I've been persecuted, I've been discriminated against, but I'm not destroyed. I'm down, but I'm not out. Israel says, I'm down, but I'm not out. My enemies have never been able to finish me off. Though my back is cut to ribbons by their whips, the Lord is good. God is good. Say that. God is good. All the time, isn't He? God is good, even when we're going through persecution and discrimination. For He snapped the chains that evil men had bound me with. May all who hate God's people be brought to ignominious defeat. Wow. May they be as grass in shallow soil, turning yellow and withered when half grown, ignored by the reaper, despised by the binder. And may those passing by refuse to bless them, saying, "The Lord bless you." In other words, there are enemies. They've been mean to me, and I'm not going to say, "The Lord bless you." Now, I think it is readily apparent that Psalm 129 is an angry song, isn't it? This kind of seems incongruent with our New Testament call to be gracious, to pray for those who spitefully use us, to love our enemies. And yet we hear this guy, the psalmist, unloading on his enemies. This probably isn't a song that you will hear Pastor Ron anytime soon add to our repertoire of worship songs. We're probably not going to be singing this on a Sunday morning in the next few weeks. But what you have to understand about this song, this psalm, is its context. You have to understand why this was written, when it was written, for what purpose did he write this. So, and this is important to understand this if you're going to understand the rest of this psalm. This was likely written right after Judah, the southern tribe of Israel, is right after Judah had been carried away into Babylonian captivity. This was not written by David. It wasn't written by Solomon. It wasn't written by Moses. This was written by people who had been carried off by the Babylonians. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you, if you can, to put your creativity on, turn your creativity on, and to put yourself in their shoes. Imagine losing everything that you have. Imagine that everything that you have known, everything that you have depended on, has been destroyed. It's been taken away. You've just been fired from your job. A job that you have loyally worked at, you've given yourself to for many, many years. You have been summarily dismissed without cause. And as a result, your financial security has absolutely been shot. You've got nothing left. Never in your worst nightmare did you ever think that you would need government assistance. And yet you find yourself depending on others, depending on the government to keep you afloat, to keep you going. Your home is gone. Your family has been broken apart for the foreseeable future. You're having to hole up in a flea bag motel. You're looking for transition housing, and you're not sure when that's ever going to change. Your independence, your self-respect, your hopes for a bright future, they're all history. Life has treated you unfairly. And at the moment, you cannot see the road ahead. And you are not too happy about this. Understandably so. You're not too happy. But you're clinging to God. And you're trying your best not to get sour on him. Because that's the temptation, isn't it? When you go through stuff like that, you're thinking, "God, how could you? You know, I thought you were a loving God. I thought I was your child. I thought you promised to provide for me, protect me, be with me, and look at where I'm at." And so you know the temptation is to get really angry and bitter toward God, and yet you're clinging. And you sing this song to keep you focused on the only thing you have in this desperate hour: God's character, God's faithfulness, and God's promise. That's the context of Psalm 129. Now you see why the psalmist wrote what he did. And so even though the tone of this is a bit harsh, it's not a bit harsh, it's really harsh, you'll still find some encouraging reminders and some helpful instructions as we unpack this. Now, the temptation is, as you look at this song, is to focus on the imprecatory nature of the psalm. Say that word with me, imprecatory. Imprecatory. Use that word this week with your friends and they will be totally impressed. Imprecatory simply means to invoke a curse upon something, to call evil upon something or someone. There's a whole genre of biblical literature, especially in the Psalms, that are called the imprecatory Psalms. And you know from reading the book of Psalms that there are a lot of kind of angry Psalms, don't you? You've run into a few of those. This is one of those. This is an angry song. It's like one of those you know, life stinks, I'm depressed, I hate everything, and I don't like anybody kind of songs that you sometimes hear in popular music. Almost every generation has those kind of songs. You go, whoa, that's a bummer. That song is a real bummer. This is one of those that you could look at and go, oh boy, this is a real downer. But I want you to know, I want you to understand that that is not the purpose nor the focus of Psalm 129. So if you can, don't steer into that ditch. This isn't just an angry rant at a cruel world. It is a defiant declaration that even though you've knocked me down, you cannot keep me down. This is not just someone venting. This is someone declaring, I've been knocked down, but I'm not going to stay down. And that is the enduring discipleship principle from this Psalm of Ascent. In all of these 15 Psalms, what we do is we find a discipleship principle. We've been learning those from week to week, and this is the one from this particular psalm. This is a psalm about persevering. Disciples persevere. Disciples must keep on going. They must get up. They must persevere. That's one of the preeminent marks of authentic Christian discipleship. Throughout history, God's people endure. You've had to endure some things yourself. Some of you are enduring some things even right now. That is just characteristic of God's people. They endure. They don't give up. They get knocked down, but they don't stay down. Historically, the disciple has always been the anvil that has worn out many hammers. The disciple can take a pounding. They can be smashed. They can just be under intense pressure, but eventually they wear out that which would pound them into sand. You can't keep a good disciple down. You cannot keep a good disciple down. That is the call. That is the duty. And that is the privilege of your walk as a disciple. This is about you. This is for you to persevere. To persevere when the journey is difficult. Because how many of you have found out that at times the journey is difficult? The journey gets long and hard, and at times it seems impossible. Now, I know that there are some people, I've run into them before, that don't want to talk about this. They don't like being reminded of trouble. They would prefer that we only talk about positive things in life and leave out all of the negative stuff. They would rather hear only of the sunshine of God's grace and not the storm clouds of life's difficulties. Well, me too. I mean, that's what I would prefer. But to deny or to ignore the fact that the Christian life has troubles in it is to miss the fact that what we were reborn into is called spiritual warfare. You see, there is an enemy who would like nothing more than to destroy our very soul. That's because the enemy hates God. And he hates everything of God. And guess what? You're of God. And so he doesn't like you as well. And so this enemy is at constant conflict with God. Everything, every split second, every square inch of creation is being contended for, and you, your salvation is at ground zero of this cosmic conflict. The psalmist understood quite well from history about Israel's enemies, literal foreign enemies, who sought to defeat and to enslave God's people. Those enemies were right there from the very beginning of Israel's existence. You notice the very first lines in this psalm? It says, persecuted from my earliest youth. They were there at the beginning. And you know what? They never ever really went away. I mean, they changed names. They changed times and seasons. But Israel's enemies never ever went away. There was Egypt. There was Edom. There was Moab. There was Philistia. And now there's the Babylonians. And even today, though we are the spiritual people of God, there's still a literal people of God called the nation of Israel, right? And do you think that they have a few enemies that would like to destroy them? In fact, every day an Israeli wakes up, they face an existential threat. There are especially people, nations in the Muslim world that would like nothing more than to drive them into the Mediterranean Sea so that they exist no more. And it's not just the Muslim world. I think the rest of the world, by and large, would love to see Israel go away. God's people still have enemies. They always have. And when the psalmist wrote this, the Babylonians were the enemy du jour, the enemy of the day. These foreign godless enemies oppressed Israel early and often. But here's the deal. Here's what I want you to hear. Every time, over time, God allowed Israel, or God enabled Israel, or God stepped in himself and defeated every one of Israel's enemies. At some time, maybe not in that moment, maybe not that week, maybe not that month, maybe not when they wanted, but over time, at some time, God defeated every single one of Israel's enemies, and he will today as well. Over time, God gave his people victory. Now, here's the thing. You have enemies too. You have enemies too. That's not being pessimistic. It's just being real. It is what it is. Your enemies may be physical, relational conflict. Some of you have come into this room today bearing some relational heartache. A spouse that has been abusive, a parent that has been unloving, children that have been in rebellion, a co-workers or a boss that have abused you, and people in your social circles that have marginalized you, may have made you to feel less than zero, less than nothing. You have endured relational conflict. Some of you, it comes in the form of a financial storm. You've lost your job. You've lost your home. You've lost your stuff. You've lost your security. You're not sure how to make ends meet. You are facing the enemy of relational hardship, of financial hardship. For some of you in this room today, I know of some of you, you're facing physical enemies, physical illness, disease. Things aren't going right in your body. You're chronically tired, or you're just sick all the time, or a disease has come upon you. Some of you are dealing with cancer. Those are enemies. Whether it's relational or financial or physical, those are real enemies. But more likely, the real enemy attack in this room today comes not from without, not physical, but it comes internally, from within. There is a relentless attack against your moral character. There is temptation that just seems to bombard you continually. There is this incessant attack against your emotional stability, seeking to keep you in an upset frame of mind. There's an incessant attack mostly against your spiritual vitality, your relationship with God. Your enemies seek to weaken your resolve. And here's how they primarily do it. Here is the enemy's chief strategy. He wants to weaken your resolve to trust in the sufficiency of God. That is where the enemy will come at you, to weaken your resolve to trust in God's sufficiency for your life, and then to get you to disobey God. And if the enemy can do those two things, then he will enslave you to a life that is far less than what God has created you to enjoy. Perhaps like Israel, these very enemies that I've mentioned have oppressed you from your earliest youth. In other words, the same doubts and fears and temptations and weaknesses that you had as a young person, or you had as a young Christian, whether you were young in age or not, when you came to know Christ, are still doing a number on you. The things that you faced a long time ago have never really gone away. They still are the very things that seek to destroy your walk with God. Maybe they've had, or even now, they have the upper hand in your life. So singing this song reminds you of one of the most important and catalyzing acts in your arsenal of faith. And that is to simply, grittily persevere. One of the most important acts of faith that will catalyze even more faith and more grace is simply to determine, is simply to lean into the strength that God has already given you and determine to persevere. That when you get knocked down, you're not going to stay down. When you have failed, you are not going to quit. Why? Because as the psalmist said in verse 3, the Lord is good. You lean into the goodness and the graciousness and the mercy of God. You will not stay in failure. You will not lose your hope no matter what you're facing. You refuse to surrender your hope. You refuse to surrender your trust. You get back up when you stumble. Why? Because God is good. And when you stumble, when you fail, here's what you will do. Here's what a disciple, here's what a person of faith will do. They will try again. That's an important word, friends. Two words. Try again. Powerful. Try again. I love how C.S. Lewis said it. He's a brilliant thinker in the last century. He said it this way. Very often what God first helps us toward is not the virtue itself, not the victory itself, but just this power of always trying again. Before God gives you the victory, before God gives you that virtue that's going to carry you further into your victorious life, what God gives you is the strength and is the determination to just try again. Do you realize how spiritual that is? Do you realize how powerful that is to just try again? It's not perfection. It's perseverance. One of these days we will be perfect, but that's not until we reach the other side. We can strive for it, but what God is perhaps arguably concerned more about than your perfection is your perseverance. Persevering. That's what disciples do. Disciples on the journey have to learn to persevere. I love the story of Sir Edmund Hillary. You know who he was? He was the first guy to successfully scale the tallest mountain in the world, Mount Everest. He made several unsuccessful attempts, tried many, many times, and he failed. And after one of those times, they saw him, Sir Edmund Hillary, standing at the base of this gigantic mountain, and he was shaking his fist defiantly at it. And he said, I'm going to defeat you one day because you're as big as you're going to get and I'm still growing. Wow, now that'll preach, won't it? Let me tell you this. Your enemies, your enemy, Satan, and whatever else he throws at you, Satan is as big as he's going to get. He peaked early, friends. And so did the things that he uses in your life. They're as big as they're going to get, but you're still growing. And Sir Edmund Hillary kept trying. And every time he failed, he learned. And every time he learned, he adapted. And he tried again. He grew and he tried again. And one day, he scaled the mountain, the first to do it. Trying again. That's the mark of an enduring, authentic, successful discipleship. Israel had enemies, and God gave victory over each one. You have enemies too. But listen to this. God has already given you victory. Not someday. God has already given you victory over each one in Jesus Christ. Think about this. All of your adversaries have already been defeated. Whatever adversary it is you're facing right now, it's already been defeated. It's already been defeated. It just doesn't act like it. You know, that's the characteristic of our enemy. He's been defeated. He just doesn't act like it. And when we don't remind him of his defeat, when we don't remind our enemies of their defeat, they will hang around. And they will continue to intimidate us and to cause us to shrink back from the life of faith, to cause us to shrink back from the life that God has called us and provided for us to live. They've been defeated. even if they don't act like it. Listen to this, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. I love this verse. It's talking about Jesus, Paul is. Listen to this. This is so powerful. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. On the cross, Christ disarmed. He literally stripped Satan and his fallen angels of all of their power, of all of their authority. And not only that, he publicly humiliated them by his death and resurrection. They weren't expecting that. They thought they had killed Jesus when he died on the cross, but he rose again. And that was a public humiliation of Satan and his angels. They were stripped and they were humiliated. Now, in that verse, Paul was picturing something that would happen. It was very common in his day. You see, a conquering general, a conquering Roman general, for instance, and his army would parade through the city after a victory. And they would parade through the city with their defeated foe, their defeated opponent, in tow before a crowd watching the parade. And so this enemy, stripped and humiliated and in chains, shackled, would be at the tail end of the parade. And the general and the army would pass by to the cheering crowd. And then the foe, the opponent, would come by, humiliated, bound, stripped of their power. And the crowd would jeer. The crowd would humiliate them even more. You may be wondering, if my victory is so complete, if Satan and his minions have been so defeated, then why does Satan still seem to have the upper hand in my life? You ever wonder that? You know, if this is true, and it is, if this is true, why does Satan still get the victory? Why does he still keep me under his thumb? How does this happen? How does this happen? Why is this possible? Well, here's the deal. That part of the victory parade has not passed by yet. You're in the stands. You're watching. You've seen the victor go by, but the enemy, the defeated enemy, is still at the tail end, and you haven't seen that part of the parade yet. But you hang on. You hang on, because the enemy has been defeated. And soon enough, someday, the humiliated, stripped enemy is going to walk by. But that does not change the fact that he has already been defeated. Even though you don't see it entirely, he is no less defeated. And you are no less victorious right now. Right now. So I want to challenge you to just go ahead and remind those enemies in your life. Depression, lust, anger, addiction, financial hardship, sickness, cancer, whatever. You go ahead and remind them that they are nothing but losers. And you are anything but. You are the victor by Christ Jesus through his death and his resurrection. You think I'm just trying to pull some kind of positive confession on you? That's what Paul said, Romans chapter 8, verse 37, in all these things. No, in all these things, we are what? Say it with me. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. You are more than a conqueror. I am more than a conqueror. We are super conquerors in Christ Jesus. Sure, those enemies may have you down right now, but you are not out. You are not out. Christians never are. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it happens to be our memory verse for this week. And I hope you'll memorize this, and I hope you'll use it all week long. I hope you'll go out to that table before you go and you'll pick up one of these cards and you'll spend some time every day, maybe morning, noon, and night, quoting this powerful, powerful, undeniable, unchangeable truth. Paul writes, but thanks be to God who always, always, how often? Always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. What a fantastic verse. What a great promise. God always leads us in triumphal procession. In other words, we're marching in Christ's victory parade. The journey we're on, you think it's just a kind of meandering journey of discipleship? May look like that. It's not. You're in the victory parade. And wherever the parade leads, guess what? Even though it doesn't look like it, we're still giving off the smell of victory. We're in the victory parade. Now, I know, that sounds a bit ethereal. That sounds kind of super spiritual. That's what pastors are paid to get up and say, things like this. But in reality, what that means for you is that at every turn of the journey, every turn of the path, whether it's a pleasant turn or it's an unpleasant turn, whether it's good stuff that you run into or it's difficult, bad, nasty stuff that you run into, not only have you already won, even better, your winning is a witness to Christ's triumph. Whatever comes your way, it doesn't matter. You are in Christ's victory parade. You are the victor. You are more than a conqueror. You win. You have won. You will win. Now, that has some powerful implications for right now. Has some powerful implications for you as you walk out the doors of this church and you go back into the spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare this week. Let me give you three things. First of all, that means, if that's true, it's true because we accept God's word as authoritative. If that's true, then you never need to be discouraged by unknown outcomes in your journey. In fact, there are no unknown outcomes. Maybe you don't see them. Maybe you don't see in the detail with which they will be worked out. But there are no unknown outcomes. Perhaps you can't see the twists and the turns in the road ahead. But God does. He's above it all. He's over all. He sees what's out ahead. And that's all that matters because he is steering you to a fantastic finish. He's going to make sure. So travel with confidence. It's really a victory parade you're in. And Christ is leading it. Secondly, you don't need to be daunted by the impossibility of the journey. At times, it's tough. At times, the road that you're walking seems to be beyond difficult. Some of the stuff that some of you are facing right now seems to be impossibly difficult. But listen, the path to victory is always difficult. It's always difficult. So my encouragement to you would be just to embrace it. Just embrace the difficulty. You are only walking where all the greats have trod before you. And they have overcome. And theirs now is a testimony of triumph. And since your path is really a parade route, take courage. Take courage. Because Christ is leading you in victory. And then finally, number three, you don't need to get disturbed by delays in the journey. You're thinking, man, I wish it would happen now. I wish God would fulfill his promise right now. I'm praying and I just wish God would answer me right now. Do not get disturbed by delays. Don't allow your faith or your feelings to rise and fall on the empirical evidence of right now. You look at what's going on. You see the evidence right now. Whatever that evidence is, you do not allow your faith or the way you feel about it to rise and to fall on that evidence of what you see. Patiently trust in spite of delays because soon enough, the procession will take you by the final grandstand. Others have already finished. They have stood in the winner's circle. They have already received the victor's crown, and now they're waiting for you in the cheering section in that final grandstand, and they are cheering you on to your victory. And best of all, so is the one who has led you in triumphal procession all this way. And once you see him, what seems like is a difficult journey right now will appear to be easy at that point. When you see him, one look at him, and you will realize that what you have gone through right now was nothing more than a victory parade. So let me say it again. The journey you are on is in reality a victory procession. And Christ is leading you right now in triumph. So, act like it's a victory lap. Just act like it's a victory lap. Remember, one of the most famous athletes in the state of Oregon grew up in, I think it was Coos Bay, and he went to Marshfield High School, and then he went to the University of Oregon. This was back in the 70s. You know who I'm talking about? A guy named who? Steve Prefontaine. And he just like won everything. Everything. And when he was done, I still remember watching. When he was done, he would do a victory lap. He would get the little University of Oregon flag or whatever, and he would do a lap around the track, a victory lap. I would encourage you, whatever you're facing, that you find some way. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how to tell you how to do this, but somehow you find in your own way to do a victory lap. Because someday, that's in reality what it's going to be. I'm going to call for the musicians to come, if John and the gang would come back up. And I think one of the ways that we can do our victory lap today is by singing about the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask you to do that as an act of faith in a moment. I love what the great poet of the last century, the English poet, W.H. Auden said. Listen to this. He said, to face what is difficult all of one's days as if it were easy. That is faith. That is faith. It's not easy. What you're facing, it may not be easy, but if you act as if it is, that is faith. One of the greatest acts of faith that you can do in this moment, one of the greatest acts of faith you can do today, one of the greatest acts of faith that you can do this week as you face your adversary, whoever or whatever that is to take a victory lap. It's to do an end zone dance. It's to get penalized for excessive celebration. You wonder why I have a football up here? You know what they do? You know what the running back does, the receiver does when he crosses the goal line? Spikes a football, huh? Spikes a football. You know, in the last service, I spiked this football. I did it right down here, and I was so fortunate that it went a certain way, and Pastor Joel caught it. Because right the other way would have been Amy right in the face. And so I'm not going to throw this one today, but Rodney, come on, man, throw me that one. A Nerf football. I want you today, somehow, some way, to spike the football, to do an end zone dance, to get penalized for some excessive celebration, because Christ is leading you in triumphal procession. You are a victor over your enemies, whatever they are, so act like it, because soon enough you are going to be taking that victory lap because of what Jesus has done through his death and his resurrection. So I want to challenge you today, especially if you're facing an enemy. Maybe it's a financial situation in your life and it's just been hammering on you. Maybe it's a physical thing. Maybe you're here today and you're sick. Maybe there's a disease in your body. Maybe you're wrestling against cancer. Maybe it's a relational heartache that has just beat you down. I don't know what your enemy is, but I want you, as an act of faith, I want you to stand right now as we sing this song of faith. Don't stand if this isn't for you. Just stand as an act of faith, because we're going to say, we're going to humiliate the enemy in this moment by saying, you've lost, we've won. So will you do this as an act of faith right now? Let's just lift our praise and our thanksgiving, our gratitude to the Lord.
And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what? See you later. Here we go.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring part 11 of our series on the Ascent. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast if you haven't already. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us next Sunday. You can find out more information about our church online at www.pcctoday.com.